And he showed me a pure water of a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
We're back again today to Let the Bible Speak, and to speak on the most wonderful theme imaginable, and that is heaven. I hope that you followed along in our Bible reading, Revelation chapter 22. It is a great chapter to meditate upon, and it gets our hearts and minds fixed on that glorious home that every believer on the Lord Jesus shall one day enjoy, perhaps sooner than we might even imagine. And what a wonderful thing to fall asleep in Jesus, to open our eyes in glory, and to see the King in all his beauty. And so, open your Bible, follow along in Revelation 22. May the Lord minister to your heart as we search the Scriptures together to let the Bible speak on heaven.
This chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, should be memorized and meditated. How many passages of the Bible have I said that? It truly is a passage that is soul-satisfying and rich in grace. But you have to let each and every statement soak in. The difference in this kind of literature than reading, say, the book of Romans. Romans is logic. You have one truth building upon another and examples of that truth and so on. Then, as we also learned, we are dealing here with something of a bit of a hindrance because every one of us is looking through a glass darkly. We cannot fully comprehend the extent, the meaning of any one of these views that we have of that eternal home we have in heaven. But it is our task to glean everything we can and to learn what we can of those things that are clearly stated. And these things are the best antidote to the hurts and the crosses of life. Every one of God's people know what it is to pay the price to be a Christian. Every one of us, in one way or another, are scarred and marred by the hatred of the world, the attacks of the devil, and the loss of friendship that it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And Christ said to his disciples that as they hated him, they would hate his disciples and all who follow him. And sometimes we get to the point where we ask the question, is it worth it? What am I doing this for? Why am I suffering the loss of friends and opportunities in this world if I could only just throw off the restraints of Christianity and plunge into all that the world offers and sets before me? Well, I'm convinced tonight that one good glimpse into heaven will answer it all. It will answer all the fears, it will answer all the questioning, and certainly we know that just one moment looking into the face of our Savior in heaven, we will conclude that it was worth it all. It pays to be a Christian. It's a worthy, noble thing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, whatever the cost may be. So I want us to look here and meditate on these verses in Revelation 22. And we see from verse 1 that heaven is a place where the refreshing water of life is given in endless supply. Now, I know we've covered some of these verses in one way or another in the past, but I think we can draw so much more from them. In this opening verse, where there is shown unto John a pure river of water of life. What a beautiful scene. Think of yourself out in a open mountainside where the water is cascading down in its freshness, and it keeps pouring and pouring and tumbling down into the pools below. John was given such a sight that he might be impressed with the fact that in heaven there is going to be endless, bountiful supplies of refreshing life. Now, you'll notice tied into that statement that water, which is as clear as crystal, that it proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That life is the result of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. And such was the infinite power of that atonement offered at the cross, that the life that comes out of the death of the Lord Jesus He, laying down his life for us, has purchased life eternal for every one of his people. And it is endless, ceaseless. It is eternal life. And here on earth, we have a little taste of it. The Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now again, that's very vivid language. Out of the life of the Lord Jesus, believers here on earth, their inner being will gush with new life. And you as a Christian know something of that. You have tasted, you have seen, you have experienced the inner delight of the work of the Spirit within your soul. When Jesus stood that day when the people were leaving Jerusalem, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him the water of life, of which he will never thirst again." Now, the Lord on that occasion was addressing empty Jewish religion. People that had gone through the ceremonies and all the motions of their religion, but they were leaving empty and deflated. And the Lord shouted aloud, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." And when we became Christians, we came to the Lord for the satisfaction of the thirst within our souls. The thirst of, we wanted to be right with God. We wanted communion with God. We wanted fellowship with God. We wanted to be delivered from the power and the guilt of sin. And so new life came in when we were born again of the Spirit. Well, in heaven, that will be concentrated, multiplied over and over as we enter into what we see depicted here, this life, this water of life, clear as crystal. Heaven is a place of endless life, satisfying life. But in verse 2, you will see that it is a place of bounteous satisfaction. There's a view here of the tree of life in the midst of the street of it. I remember there is the picture of the city. And in the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit. Now, this is interesting to us because in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. And we don't know what would have happened if Adam had kept that command not to eat of the tree of good and evil or knowledge. If he had not broken that command, he would have enjoyed marvelous, wonderful life. But in heaven, we are going to enjoy that tree of life that will satisfy our souls in a marvelous way. But you'll notice that not only is there various 12 manner of fruits yielded in a fruit every month, this goes on and on. There's no off season here. There's continuous fruit bearing. But the thing that is pointed out, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that means, as Mr. Spurgeon pointed out, that the nations of this world are sick. Sin has brought a sickness into this world. And we know from its corruption and its cruelty, from its madness, from its self-destruction due to pride and vanity, this world is indeed a sick place. And every one of us, when we get to heaven, will need healing. We will need heat to be healed from the hurts and the scars of this world. Every one of us who have been traumatized by sin down here, and even Christians who have been persecuted and suffered greatly for Jesus' sake, they will eat of that tree that will bring healing. It will be a balm of Gilead to our souls. Now, Mr. Spurgeon went on to say that he considers this tree as typical. It is Christ himself. And he is the healer of our souls. The scars, the emotional abuses, the troubles, the trials, and all the hurts of life, in heaven, we will be healed perfectly. We rejoice when we learn that in heaven we're going to have new minds and new bodies. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have a perfect mind, to think right, to not be looking over your shoulder, to have no spirit of fear, to have nothing of the emotional baggage that we all pick up in this sinful, cursed world through the sins we commit and the mistakes we make and the regrets and the disappointments we've had? We will eat of that tree of life that will be for the healing of our very souls. Moving on to verse 3, we see that heaven will be a place of freedom from the curse. Now that means that there will be none of the effects of the fall. And when you study in depth the effects of Adam's sin, sin coming into the world, and how it brought this world into pain, sorrow, man into toil, sweat, and death, all of those things, those effects will be gone. Now I notice also in this verse 3 that removal of the curse is linked to the Lamb, right in the same text. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And we know that it was Christ our Redeemer, the Lamb of God at the cross, who removed the curse. He became a curse for us, that we might know no curse. And when we enter heaven, there's going to be no effects of the fall. There's going to be no night, no sorrow, no pain, no tears, no death. All of those things will be totally gone. And out of the atoning, redeeming work of our Lord Jesus, there will be blessed, absolute contentment. There will be an efficient, effective, and a most profitable enjoyment of God. Sin separates. That's what sin did immediately when we came to the world. Sin separates. In heaven, there's no more curse. There will be a wonderful, wonderful interaction, mutual communion between God and His people. And that's made possible by Christ, the Lamb. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, you and I have that tonight. We do have peace with God as believers. And we enjoy that when the tempter comes and tells us, who are you? What are you? We can say, but I'm redeemed. I have peace with God. And we learn of the enjoyment of grace in this world. But it's still mixed with some element of doubt. It's still mixed with an element of fear. But in heaven, it's going to be unmixed. It's going to be pure and concentrated and absolutely blessed to have that peace with God where there's no more curse. Now, moving to verse 4, we will see that heaven will be a place of total access to God. They shall see His face. I think this is my favorite statement in this whole chapter. They shall see His face. And it was this statement that brought me back to cover these verses once more. I was greatly exercised of what it means to behold the face of God in heaven. And I learned that this statement is taken from Bible ancient times when men sought an audience with a king. When they talked about seeing the face of the king, it meant to have an audience with the king. And you would make an appointment and his guards would be informed. And the king would say, such and such wishes to approach. And he might hold out the scepter and give permission for that person to approach. They behold the face of God. Now let's build on that, because it's something that could be a passing impression. But let's go back in our Bibles here to 1 Kings 10, verse 8. This is a reference to Solomon's men, the men in the court room of Solomon. And in 1 Kings 10, verse 8, it says, "Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." Solomon's men, his stewards, his advisors, his helpers in his realm, they were given access to the king to hear, listen, learn, and to enjoy his presence. And they came continually before Solomon. And those men were happy. That was a great honor, a great privilege, a great treat to stand in the court of the king. And when we get to heaven, we will continually, constantly see God's face and enjoy his presence. Now bear with me as I come to a number of verses on this. In Esther 1:14, I'll allow you to look that up. Esther 1, verse 14. We read here about seven princes of King Ahasuerus. And they have all got difficult names. I don't want to give these names to Bryce and Janine that they might call one of their children one of these names. But there are seven princes of Persia and Media. And it tells us which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. You can see how there's priority here. There's enjoyment. There's honor. Which saw the king's face, these seven princes. They were vice regents. They were privileged with inner information and to enjoy the company of the king. This language in Revelation 22 is borrowed from that very picture. There's one more I want to give you, and that's in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 11. Esther 4:11. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to be put to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live." And you can see how it is a fearful thing to come into the audience of a king and to push the boundaries, to enter in unless you are invited or commanded. Now, Queen Esther was commissioned by Mordecai, "Seek an audience with the king. You must plead the cause of the Jews who Haman is trying to destroy." And Esther responded in chapter 5, verse 2, "It was so that when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." And the king, of course, was supreme. He could welcome, invite, banish, or put to death. And so when it says here in Revelation that before God in glory, that they will see his face, this is the privilege of every saint, to stand in the very audience of God, to draw near to him, to enjoy his company, and to hear of his wonder, and to behold his glory. Yet in heaven, we will see God face to face without fear. There will be no fear. And such, of course, is the power of Christ's intercession. It's because the Lamb is there on the throne. And you notice that in verse 1, that the Lamb is on the throne. And verse 3, "The Lamb shall be in it." And so the saints have access to God and enjoy his wonderful presence on that way. And such will be the change in us. Just as Esther was rightly attired that she might enter into the king's presence, we will have on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so we will have marvelous, marvelous fellowship. Now, at the end of verse 4, not only do we see his face, "and his name shall be upon their foreheads." God will own us. We will have the mark of the Lord upon us in that most visible place of all. You couldn't imagine a more visible place in the human body to write your name. And God will own us on that day. And we will hold with him personal, tremendous, sweet communion. Now, does that excite your soul tonight? Is that make it worthwhile that tomorrow morning you feel the wrath of men and the mockery of the world because you're a Christian? One glimpse of God and the Savior will cure us all. Then as we move on to verse 5, you will notice that this is never going to end. Heaven is a place that will never end. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's what makes it heaven. It'll never come to an end. You know, when you go off on even a long vacation and you say, well, I'm going to really enjoy every day of these weeks and I'm going to take this time out and live it to the full. And yet each day there is the nagging reality that each day is a day nearer the day you must go home. It must come to an end. And of course, the same is really true here in all the days of our lives. Youth won't last. Middle age years will fly by. We grow old, and our marriages and all the things that we enjoy to the full in this world, we know they're coming to an end. But in heaven, what makes it heaven is it will never end. We will reign with him forever and ever. And we're going to reign with him. It's not just an existence. It's going to be a marvelous reigning with Christ. Now, I like that.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. I hope that I can be of personal help to you if you have prayer requests, prayer needs, and of course, if you can read the Bible, go to the Bible. That's the key need as you would seek God's salvation. And I would recommend John's Gospel. Read John's Gospel. Pray the Lord will open your mind and heart to understand the way of salvation. In these times of fear and almost panic in our land, this is the true place to find peace. We are called to prepare to meet our God, but we need to know the Savior, and you need to call upon him to save you from your sins. I also want to invite you to join with us each day at this time for these programs on your local station. I also want to invite you on Sundays to listen in to our webcast from our Free Presbyterian Church. These are online services by webcast. Now, go to our website at 10:30 Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday evenings, Pacific time, here in Greater Vancouver, and go to cloverdalefpc.ca. And at 10:30 and 6 p.m. local time here in Vancouver, you can join us for our online services. Now, my cell number is 604-897-2040. And I look forward to hearing from you. Give me a call, send me an email. Let me know you're tuning in. May God bless you through his word.